Preparation for our exhortation this morning, please turn to 1 Corinthians 13. A very familiar chapter. First Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. This chapter that we just read is the middle portion of a three-chapter exhortation or a three-chapter of three chapters of Scripture dealing with the gifts of the Spirit. And each addresses a particular set of instructions and lessons. Chapter 12 deals with the basic distribution and the types of gifts and the wonderful comparison, the beautiful comparison of the one body and many members. Chapter 13 deals with the way of agape love and its superiority to the individual gifts. Chapter 14 deals with prophecy and tongues and how order needs to be kept in the ecclesia. But while we read this middle chapter, we want to also look at the introduction of the different gifts. I came across some really old articles here. This one actually dates back to 1982. And it's in the Pathways for you, those of you who remember this section in the newspaper. And in fact, on the very back here sits our ad for Christadelphians. But this is entitled, Healing Minister Attracts Thousands. Let me read this. The Reverend W.V. Grant, a healing revivalist from Cincinnati, Ohio, has been holding services for 2 weeks in one of the permanent tents at the Central Florida Fairgrounds. Grant, who also has a weekly television healing ministry called Miracle Rallies on 73 stations, conducts crusades throughout the United States. He has been attracting overflow crowds in the cavernous tent in the Pine Hills area for his nightly services. Originally scheduled to run 1 week, the crusade was extended because of the crowds, which regularly exceeded 1,500 people. Today at 10:30 a.m., the Reverend Glenn Chambers, a California evangelist, will finish a seminar on spiritual gifts as part of the crusades. and Grant will have his service at 7:30. At his healing services, Grant identifies people with problems, analyzes their problems for them, often discerning the name of their doctor and the circumstances under which they were hurt. He then pronounces them healed, throws their crutches or walking aids away, instructing them to give the credit to Jesus. We're all familiar with this type of service, or in this case, this article calls it an event. Healing services, thousands expected. The gifted nationwide minister will conduct healing services, University of Central Florida. No tickets or reservations necessary. First come, first served. For further information on this event, see whatever the number is. So we're familiar with this. You know, we today would say that the individuals here are very charismatic. A word that was not even in the English vocabulary till the 19th century. Although the word charism is about 200 years older, dating back to the mid-1600s. As an adjective, charismatic describes a special inspiring quality of leadership. We find the term used in sports, politics, and entertainment for some. A present usage in the religious sense would point to what is known as the Pentecostal revival. We see ecstatic fervor, tongue speaking, the experience which marks the modern movement, in some cases depicted by a healing service. And actually, before I came into the truth, I was attending one of these type churches. It's interesting dynamics going on there with the music and so forth. So Webster defines it as this, which is interesting. An extraordinary power as of healing given a Christian by the Holy Spirit for the good of the church. So in chapter 12, verse 4, we read Paul talks about the diversity of gifts. And it is here this aspect of, diversity of gifts, not the spiritual gifts. The word now concerning spiritual gifts in verse 1 is not even there. If most of your Bible should have that grayed out. But there, this diversity of gifts, here is this word charisma. So Paul actually uses this word some 17 times in his epistles. We won't go into all the various usages there, but we see in this the context of grace and unmerited favor. 1 Peter 4:10, we read, as every man hath received the gift, so even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 2 Corinthians 1:11, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given on by many on your behalf. Strong's renders it this, a divine gratuity, an endowment, a qualification. The ecclesia in Corinth was having problems. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 1, and starting at verse 10, we read this. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you by my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. We will see as we go through this aspect of the divisions of gifts, that part of what it was to do was to perfectly join together those in the ecclesia. But here it was having a diverse effect. Let's turn to chapter 4 of the same book, 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if that thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst received, have not received it? Chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 17 and 18. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the ecclesia, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So when we come to Paul's chapters, these three chapters on the gifts of the Spirit, we see a great lesson being put forth. Because there are things happening within this ecclesia that obviously should not be happening. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. In the first verse here, we read, now concerning spiritual or spirituals, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. If you read some commentaries on this, then the aspect of gifts really is not mentioned here in this particular verse, but in verse 4. But we get the point nonetheless. Paul uses this phrase, interesting, I would not have you ignorant. He uses this phrase multiple times so that there would be no doubt between truth and false spiritual activity. We won't go to all these verses, but it's in 1 Corinthians 10:1, 2 Corinthians 1:8, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, 2 Peter 3:8. In verse 2, he says, Gentiles, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as ye were led. The Gentiles were carried away by signs and lying wonders. The diaglot renders this speechless images. This reference was seen centuries before with Israel. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 13, first five verses. Deuteronomy 13, 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Signs and lying wonders. 1 John 4. First six verses. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses that not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he than that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know that we are the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is one characteristic of the Pentecostal movement. Lack of concern with true spiritual teaching, scriptural teaching. The place I attended would welcome anyone who confessed that would basically confess Christ. You know, most, about all of these places would fellowship anyone that confessed in Christ. So he is talking to them concerning spiritual gifts, that you were Gentiles, but you were carried away into these dumb idols. He's giving them a lesson as to these gifts, that they should not take advantage of these, which they were doing. And we know that as we get into these three chapters. So this charismatic movement doesn't really, they're all about emotion. They're all about the feeling, the event talked about, that they share in this. And so it does away with the consideration of doctrine falsely. Can we go further to the other side? Yes, we can. Can we go too far? I'd have to think about that. So Scripture teaches us the opposite, does it not? There is no warrant in Scripture for submerging scriptural truth under sentiment and feeling. He will show in this chapter that the agape type of love, the self-sacrificing love, has to be guided by Scripture. In verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Paul here does not say that you have to have the Holy Spirit to believe in Christ as Lord, but that all teaching was in a sense by the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, and that if you are speaking with the true Spirit of God, that you would not call Jesus anathema. In verses 4 through 6, he talks about the diversity of gifts. And as we go through this, we will see that these gifts are very diverse, but very unified as well. So he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So we have diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. The diversities of service or administration, but the same Lord. Diversities of effects upon things, operations, but the same God. But the important bit here is that last little bit in verse 6. that which worketh all in all. That was what I feel the gifts were designed to do, to unify, to work amongst the whole ecclesia. In verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to what? To profit with all. Once again, we see this concept of all in all. Here the Revised Version says, each man, with the possible intent to show that every person did not have the Spirit gift. But the important phrase here is to profit with all. Brother Thomas says the Greek here means for the collective good. Strong's has this rendered to bear together, to bring together, to be expedient for. That's the important concept of what we need to get out of these chapters and why it was so important in this early century of the first century ecclesia. So in 8 through 11, he tells us of the various gifts. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, the gift of healing, the working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, and tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Now, I believe possibly that if you add these up, there's 9. But I believe possibly that the tongues and the interpretation is the type maybe of one gift. Could not be, but the reason I say that is because the total number of gifts would then be 8. I may be pushing it. But if there was 8 in total, and I think it would point toward the 8th day when these gifts would reach their ultimate fruition, when there would be only one Spirit gift manifested throughout the world. And the whole emphasis in this chapter is that there is only one Spirit gift diversely manifested. So we get this thought from verse 11, if we turn down in this same 12th chapter. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Other than a beautiful type, why were these gifts given in the first century ecclesia? Well, our brother McPhee writes this when he's talking about spirit power in the early ecclesia. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven. There was a purpose in the bestowal of spirit power in the time when the apostles and their helpers were carrying out the command of Christ to spread the gospel messages throughout the whole of the civilized world. The spirit power was a spirit special gift designed to immediately authenticate the bearers of the gospel message before their audiences. When they demonstrated this power, they were recognized and accepted as the agents of the Almighty by thousands of their listeners, who then accepted their message as a message from God. This was the purpose of the Spirit gifts. This is why they were given, and they were essential to the ready acceptance of the gospel message and the initial spreading of the Word of God to the Gentile nations. Never in history has there been so successful a campaign or preaching. Now he says this is his opinion is that this is the full purpose of these particular gifts. I disagree in a sense. I think that it was that's one part of it, but I think spiritually, as we get into the diversities of these gifts, that we will see there's something greater here than just authentication by those in the ecclesias. So we won't go into each gift here in this exhortation, But Paul compares the diversities of gifts to that parts of the human body, which is a wonderful type here that we can see and directly compare. Now, as we read these verses from 12 to 31, think about the purpose of these gifts. Think about what he's saying in regards to the body and relaying that to the gifts of why they were given in each ecclesia. One body with many members. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the ecclesia, first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Brother Thomas writes this, the spirits were spirit powers radiated from the divine presence into the saints, who were thereby enabled to do wonders and signs and powers according to the will of the deity. Every wonder, every sign, every power was a spirit visible to all who beheld the extraordinary phenomena. They did not mutter or rap or move tables, nor did they give forth dubious and lying oracles through unclean and ignorant pretenders. They uttered divine wisdom and knowledge, which was in harmony with what the deity had moved holy men of old to write in the law and the prophets thousands of years before. They raised the dead, discerned spirits, spoke the languages of men intuitively, and interpreted them intelligently. All these spirits worked that one and the self-same spirit, dividing to every believer severally as he will. The problem in Corinth, as we see as we go through these chapters, and we're not going to go through all of them today, was that they were taking, seemingly, the, if you want to say it, it's a showier of the gifts, that the speaking in tongues, and fighting over that and saying that that was the best gift. We know that there were many gifts given, from wisdom, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy. But like today, they made tongues the important, most important one. It's interesting that when Brother Thomas was writing this, talking about the tables and the thumping and all the various things, you know, this was written some about 150 years ago. And it's interesting because this is what we see today in this show for the people. So why does that, why do they do that? Well, it's interesting. On the back of this ad, this healing service, it says this: this Sunday's sermon topic by Jim Henry in the First Baptist Church has a little indicator up there. It says, what's the topic? How to make the most of your money. That's one of the primary reasons for all of this today. It wasn't for the ecclesia's well-being. It wasn't for the one body. It was for, it's for money. How to make the most of your money. Brother Roberts has this to say in Christendom Astray: spirit concentrated under the Almighty's will becomes Holy Spirit, as distinct from spirit in its free, spontaneous form. In the one, we are in the domain of fixed law. In the other, God is in communion with us for words of wisdom or works of power, independently of fixed law. It is given to but few to experience this form of the Spirit's manifestation. It is given to none in the present day. The apostles were the recipients of it in the day of Pentecost. Its power was real and felt. Its influx was accompanied with the sound of a mighty wind that shook the material fabric of the building in which they were assembled. Its results were manifest. God's hand was upon the apostles, and they were endowed with powers above natural law. Their faculties were preternaturally exercised. They were enabled by the Spirit to speak fluently in languages they had never learned, not in unknown tongues, but words which were identified by the bystanders as the current languages of the time. These bystanders were Jews and proselytes from the various countries of the globe assembled to keep the feast of Pentecost at Jerusalem. And they said in Acts 2, are not all of these which speak Galileans? So there was a reason for all of this. There was a reason that these gifts were given, and I believe that they, each set of gifts, were present in each ecclesia if they were doing the right things. But the Corinthians caused such a fervor over one gift, the speaking of tongues, that they lost sight of the important lesson as a whole. So Paul goes on in the next two chapters speaking of showing them a more excellent way, as he says in his very last verse, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And he chastises them later for what was a problem area with the gifts which we discussed. The preference for the outward and showy gifts of tongues. They would become proud and boast of their ability to speak in tongues, as we see in our next chapter. Paul tells them, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, have not agape, it profiteth me nothing. This is what he speaks about, the more excellent way, the aspect of agape love, which all of these gifts combined would create or should have created this in within the ecclesia itself. He goes on then to a beautiful section that we read so much in dealing with charity or love or agape. Charity suffers long and is kind. Agape envieth not. Agape vaunteth not itself, and so forth. Does not behave itself unseemly. Rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth and endureth all things. It never fails. The lesson was that the parts are not more important than the whole. The gifts were meant to bind the ecclesia together, to strengthen them in a difficult time, that they may all benefit. There would be no me, me, look at me. There would be a time when these would cease because something much greater would take its place. Love. And this was the more excellent way. Today, the various churches that spend so much time dealing with tongues, and some even trying to display healing, are missing the boat. These gifts have been done away with. They have been replaced with the love that our Savior displayed when he gave his very life on the cross. This would be agape. This would be self-sacrificing love. Looking how we may help our brethren above ourselves. This is the gift that should be displayed in every ecclesia. In summary, in the Christadelphian in 1888, we read this regarding the gift of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit, could we have it in these days, as was the case when the first century believers? It would, no doubt, be both a comfort and a help, as it was in their case. But it would not do to assume the possession of the Spirit in the absence of the manifestation of the Spirit, by which alone its possession can be known. Nearly every sect in Christendom claims to possess the Holy Spirit in their midst, just upon the principle of assuming things of which there is not a particle of evidence. For how is it possible that there can be any evidence of such a thing as the existence of the Spirit in a community of churches of such chameleon-hued doctrine and practice as the Christian world? There could be little doubt on the part of any honest seeker of the truth where the true faith was to be found. If the Spirit cooperated in gift and visible guidance as it did in the first century, in the record of the Spirit's work in the initial century of the Christian era, we have the mind of the Spirit before us in connection with pretty nearly a whole century's operations on behalf of the truth, both in and without the house of Christ. It is not saying too much to say that these are an all-sufficient guide in respect of what constitutes a scriptural attitude in our day. As a matter of fact, this has been found to be the case. The Spirit will be present again in all its immeasurable gifts and powers when Christ and his apostles and prophet associates are upon the scene again. Meanwhile, we have to be content with what guidance and help God may vouchsafe to his people in providential ways in answer to their increasing prayers, that his directing hand may be with them in all they seek to do for his name. So while we do not have the direct gifts of the Spirit today, we do all have several abilities, and we need to make them work in our ecclesia, whether they be speakers or visitors or whatever they may be. For it is the one body that is the point. Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship, exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. We will continue with our memorial hymn, 152. According to thy gracious word before thy agony, this will we do, our absent Lord, we will remember thee. Hymn 152.